Let's turn to John chapter 11. We're going to start there. And you know this chapter. Remember, Lazarus had died, and Lazarus was a really good friend of Jesus and his sisters. He'd go over there to eat and everything, and they were just really good friends. And, well, Lazarus had passed away. And if you remember, Martha went to Jesus and she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And I like this story so much because Jesus could heal by touching you. Jesus could heal by using anything around him to touch you, to heal you. Remember, he could even heal miles away. But I love this story because if you were here, he wouldn't have died. Well, he died. You know what? Jesus can even come when a guy's 4 days dead and raise him from the dead. I just love the way he teaches. So if you look at this, she's thinking, he wouldn't have died. Look at verse 23. "And Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother will rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And here's the question. Believest thou this? Believest thou this? Let's pray. Lord, we do. We believe it. Lord, we believe you are the resurrection and the life. We believe that you rose from the dead, Lord. And Lord, you guaranteed that, and you did that, and you've promised us too that your victory is our victory, and we will rise one day too. Man, is that going to be great. Lord, we long for the day to be with you. We long for the day to see those who've gone before us. Lord, we love you. We love to be in your presence, and there's no greater thought than all of that. So Lord, help us as we, you know, we don't want to think too much about this world, Lord. It's a mess. We want to think about you. We want our eyes stayed on you, that you give us that perfect peace. Would you do that for us today, Lord? Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit and teach us? And we ask, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. We know that Jesus not only has the power over life and death, he has the power to forgive sins too. I mean, what power doesn't he have? Immense power. I mean, that's because he's the creator of life. And here we are. Believest thou this? He's our creator. He is all these things. Do we believe this? John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. He who has life can surely restore life. He who gives life, who is life, can surely restore life." So I love this story. And it, you know, it comes up a lot when we do funerals and things like that. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ is spiritual life that death can't conquer, can't even diminish it. It can't even diminish what we're headed for, what we're in store for in any way. So when we realize his power and how wonderful this offer is, I know as Christians, you're all like, how can anybody turn this down? How can anybody turn their back? I'm sure you've all had those people you've witnessed to, whatever it is. They're cutting through your yard, or they're, I don't know, they show up on your doorstep, and you've shared with them before, and you're like, how can they turn this down? How come they act like they don't care? You never know, though. You never know what's going on the inside. And maybe you're planting a seed or watering a seed, whatever it is. But how can they not commit their lives to him? Now, to those of us who believe that, we have absolutely wonderful assurance, don't we? A total certainty. Listen, to go along with your salvation, are you sure of it? If there's any doubt, you ever ask somebody, do you think you're going to heaven? And they go, well, I hope so. I just want to grab them and go, wait. You can know for sure. You can know. You can be assured of this so badly. Because there's such a weight off them when they realize for sure that I am going to heaven. I mean, I remember when that happened to me. I was raised in this family that I thought, works upon works upon. I don't think I'm ever going to do enough works. I was too bad, Lord. And I found out that's not how you get there. It's through Christ and his death and his resurrection and putting your faith and trust in him, completely repenting of your sins, realizing that he paid for our sins. Man, it's just wonderful. So anyways, we know. We know. And when Jesus says, "Believest thou this?" aren't we the ones who say, "Amen, Lord, I do believe this"? Aren't we? We do. "Amen, Lord, no doubt, Lord. You said in John 14, 19, since I live, you also will live." What victory? See, his victory is our victory, isn't it? He's like the team captain, and he won, so we win too. He's our leader. I love this. "Since I live, you will also live." So it's his victory. Now, we ended last week, halfway through or so, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. I think we ended it with verse 34. So if you want to turn there, verse 34, we'll read that again. He says, Paul says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." They'd been taught, you know, and they should know. Paul's final words about this issue were simply that the Corinthians should come to their senses. It really is. To deny the resurrection amounted to sinning because it denies the truth of Jesus Christ. It denies his word. He preached it himself. It denies the truth of the claims of Jesus and the promises of God, and it denies his word. You know what? You can't deny his word. You can't. If you really know it, do you really know it? And if you do know it, you better not be denying it. I thought about that. You know, okay, we can't deny it. All right, but there's an accountability now that you know his word. Are you blowing it off in some area, just going, "Well, you know, I'm going to put it over here on the shelf for today. I'm going to do my own thing." You're denying his word. Don't do that. So he's saying they should be ashamed that some among them don't even know God. They don't even know him. You know, in every church, there are some people, they don't even know God. Maybe they're a plant. I don't know. Maybe they're just hanging on. Maybe they're there for, I don't know. Think of some reason. Handouts. I don't know. But he's saying here, there were people in that church that didn't even know God. And to not understand and believe the doctrine of the resurrection here means to not understand anything about God, really. Because this doctrine is central to everything that God's about. The resurrection. It's central. It is so important. It's central to everything that God has done for sinful humanity. Look at verse 35. "But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" Good question. This wasn't actually an honest question, though, believe it or not. You could tell by Paul's reply, see, what they were doing, it was meant instead to challenge Paul. You know, they gave Paul a hard time. They'll give anybody a hard time who's preaching the truth. You notice that today? All you got to do is start telling the truth out there. Somebody's going to shoot at you one way or another. So, but they should know better. You don't challenge this little guy. You know, this little guy is a hard head. I love Paul. He says, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die," or given life. "And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God," I love those two words, "but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." I love that. But God does this. Look at nature. You know, if you think about it, if you put one of those ugly brown tulip bulbs, you've seen them, right? I find them in the garage and they look like old onions or something, and they're all, you know, skins and brown, and sometimes they're still dirty, and they're all candy saving these to plant, you know, or whatever. But you see these bulbs, you know, the tulip bulbs, you put one of them in the ground, what happens? Think about that. Its roots grow down, it cracks in half, new greenery comes up in the spring from this ugly little thing. I was thinking of that this week. The sun comes down and it beats on this budding plant, and a beautiful flower eventually appears. This brand new growth from something dead, seemingly. The sun beats down and it appears to just be beautiful, what once was an ugly little bulb. Well, Paul here is saying the same thing that we see in nature is going to take place in the resurrection for us. The statement, "his own body," here in verse 38, It refutes evolution, and it confirms the Genesis account, if you think about it, the revelation that each kind was to reproduce after its own kind. his own body. I go back to Genesis because I still find there's so many people in our society today that they're all about evolution. And I'm like, well, if you look at this, this is really saying that his own body refutes evolution here, its own kind. Each kind was to reproduce after its own kind. How many bears have ever given birth to some other animal or anything for that matter? If we've been evolving for millions and millions and millions and millions of years, like some want us to believe, how come you never saw a bird give birth to a cow? I mean, come on. I mean, the whole theory is so stupid that that's, yeah. Preaching to the choir again, right? Well, look at this. You know, you think unique genetic codes in each DNA molecule. They lay down the code for each species, let's say. You know, the DNA molecule controls a reproduction process, and it assures that each kind will reproduce after its kind and no other kind. Anyway, and all flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. So just like we see the different bodies now, those of lions and fish and birds and beasts and bears, and there's also those of the sun and the moon and the stars, you know, and I was looking into this and they say there's no two planets that are alike, that are made of the same thing. They're very different, I guess. But you think about this, so too, the sun and the moon and the stars are different and all the animals are different, so too are resurrected bodies. In much the same way, you know, they will be different from those that we have now. Much different. I can't even begin to explain. Nobody's come back to tell us. You know what? I remember my grandfather saying that. He goes, I've never known anybody to come back and tell me what it was like. I said, it's probably too good to come back, Grandpa. Anyway, you think about it, and our bodies are going to be very different than the ones we have now. Planets and all that, stars are so vastly different from each other in so many ways. I don't know. But these present human bodies were designed for like 14 pounds of pressure per square inch. That's what we can stand. 14 pounds of pressure pressing on our body per square inch. And we can only travel high in the atmosphere or underwater when we have like pressurized equipment or pressurized suits or whatever, you know. I mean, the atmosphere, the underwater, it's too much either way without these pressurized suits or submarines or whatever you want to call it, right? Cabins, suits, whatever. So because our present bodies are designed to take in a specific mix of air, 78% oxygen, 21% nitrogen, 1% of assorted other gases, I guess depending on who you are. We remain mainly earthbound, so we're pretty restricted. You know, we really are. And man, we've been given the ingenuity to take it to the extremes, I guess, you know, to take it as far as we can go, to adapt, to make these things, to overcome and all that. But I'll tell you what, we're restricted. But our eternal bodies, nothing. Nothing's going to restrict this eternal body that we're going to get. Think about that. We won't need an oxygen tank. We won't need a space suit. We won't need a submarine or whatever it is. We're going to be free to explore the cosmos, I believe. I think we're going to be able to fly. Why not? I think we're going to be able to do that. I know we're going to be able to walk through walls because when we see Jesus, we're going to be like him and he could do that. I like the idea of that. We're going to do all kinds of stuff we can only dream about. Man. We can only dream about doing right now. We'll be able to cruise the cosmos without limitations or without restrictions. I like it. But for now, we inhabit these ugly brown bulbs. We're like tulips in the dirt, I guess, comparatively, so to speak. But the Apostle John, he says this in 1 John 3:2. He says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when Jesus shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We will be like him? Wow. I like that. We will need a glorified body just to see him. We won't be able to take him in his true form looking at him. I think it'd burn your eyes right out. So we're going to need to be like him to handle that whole vision, to handle that being in his presence like that. But what a great day that's going to be. We're going to be like him. Do you ever really look forward to this stuff? I do. Every day, yeah, I'll tell you what, guys, all you guys under 50, wait till you hit 60 or 70 or whatever it is, and you're like, you're groaning for that new body. Ask Kevin and his wife. They've had a couple weeks that are, I mean, we all have, right? These bodies are growing old, you know, and I'm looking in the mirror going, oh, come on. This is a lie, right? No. What a great day that's going to be. It really is. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. So if we look at the sky on a clear night, and I love doing that, we'll see stars shining with different intensities. And I say this for a good reason. I think, likewise, there will be different intensities in people in heaven. I think some are going to shine brighter than others. Now, everybody's going to be absolutely, totally happy. There's nothing but joy in the presence of the Lord. Nothing. But I think some people are going to shine brighter than other people. I think that's what he's alluding to, what he's telling us here. Some will be shining with different intensities, and that'll be like that in heaven. Daniel 12 tells us that those who win souls will shine like the stars forever. And I imagine maybe some who win more souls shine even brighter forever. So in other words, those who are serving the Lord now and making their lives count today will shine brightly throughout eternity. And I know, all I could think of this week was how many people I've watched over the years in ministry and other things took over. Their things, their stuff took over to, you know, really serving the Lord. At one point, they were really serving the Lord. So those who make their lives count today are going to shine brightly throughout eternity. And on the other hand, those who give priority to their own bodies. I work out. I still work out, but I'm never going to get up on stage and show off or something. I mean, forget that. But I mean, there's people that are so into their bodies. They're so into their possessions. All possessions fulfill me. Do they really? Their interests, their hobbies, their homes, their careers, their agendas. They'll be in heaven if they believe in Jesus Christ, but they won't shine with the same intensity, let's say, as some who just all for the Lord. Really, it's true. All will be extremely happy, I'll guarantee you that. But make the kingdom the priority and the passion of your life, and I'll promise you, you won't make a mistake. I'll promise you, you'll never regret that. If he's the number one passion in your life, he's your first love. You just sang that. My first love. You sang that to him. And I'm sitting here going, Lord, I wish you were my first love 24/7, because there's some times where I get my mind off you, and I love myself more than I love you. It's true. Everybody in here does it. We do. Well, you know what I mean. The resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Now, that Greek word for incorruption is eptharsia. And it literally means, it really means, it's translated immortality. Now, many teach that we are immortal. I mean, even the New Age philosophies, even people like Hindus and things like that, they teach immortality of the spirit. But the scripture teaches the resurrection of the dead, not just a living spirit continuing and its soul continuing, but the resurrection of a body. And there's one day all three will be one, you know, the body, soul, and spirit. Only the Bible teaches that. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul says, we are confident. I say willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul here is saying that what he's saying is he's willing rather to be absent from his body so he can be really present with the Lord. He's looking forward to that. Nobody really wants to die. I mean, you know, but he's looking forward to it. If I stay here, I'm going to serve the Lord, and it's going to be all about Jesus. But if I die, I'm going to be with him. And he says that. But he's saying he's more willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That is, he's willing rather to be in this disembodied state, hold on, that exists between death and the rapture. Look at Deanna went to heaven, okay? Deanna went into the presence of the Lord. Her soul and her spirit are in the presence of the Lord, but she doesn't have a resurrected body yet. And Jim, what is that like? I don't know. I mean, your spirit and soul are in the presence of Jesus Christ. You're not in the dirt sleeping. They teach a soul sleep. Many will teach soul sleep. All three are in the ground and they're waiting for the rapture or the second coming or no. You know, Paul, he's willing to be this in this disembodied state that exists between death and the rapture. Like, let's say, Deanna. Now, there's three possibilities for the Christian. There's this present life on earth in this mortal body. Your mortal body has a soul within it. If you're born again, it has a spirit in it too. So you're a three-part being, body, soul, spirit. I think of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Well, anyway, so there's this present life on earth. Then there's the state between death and the coming of Christ. For us, I believe in the rapture, of course, you know. And it's a disembodied state, but one in which the spirit and soul are consciously enjoying Christ's presence. It's not soul sleep, where spirit and all are in the ground till Jesus comes back at the rapture. Then finally, there's the consummation of our salvation when we receive our glorified bodies, okay, at the coming again of the Lord. And there the dead will rise, and we, if we are here, let's say we're raptured today, and we hear that trumpet, and the dead will rise, and their body, their resurrection body will be put together with their soul and their spirit. And if we're here, we will go up too. I mean, it's a transformation that's going to be like instant. I'm getting way ahead of myself, but I'm excited about it. I'm like, if I talk about it loud enough, Lord, will you do it? In his own time. So this consummation of our salvation, we will receive our glorified bodies when Jesus comes again. And the dead will rise. If we're here, we get caught up to meet him in the air, it says. All right? To meet him in the air. So there he's not on the Mount of Olives. The second coming, he comes and he touches down on the Mount of Olives. And the saints come with him at that point. And at that time, we will come with him. So Paul's simply teaching in this passage that the first state is good, or it can be. It's really good if you're saved. I mean, you don't want to leave this planet without being saved. Okay. The second is better, and the third is the best of all. And again, Deanna is in the Lord's presence, and she will receive her glorified body when we do. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So the body that we put in the ground, it decays. I have Deanna's ashes back here. I mean, it's not even her, really. You know it? And people will go, well, if somebody's been cremated, do you think God can put it all together? I mean, are you kidding me? What about, I know this might be gross, but what about people who've been, Christians who've been eaten by animals or something? Do you think God can, you know, don't think that through too much, but do you think God can put that back together? Gee, I don't know. Of course he can. Anyway, so Paul says that's not the end of the story, of course. Being born again, it will rise in glory and in power with no limitations, no gravity anymore. I hate gravity sometimes. No more gravity, no more, you know, electromagnetic forces or whatever they are. We will be like him, a body somehow like his. Wow, like Jesus. Now, we're not going to be gods. The Mormons said, are you going to be a god? No, there's only one, you know, and it ain't me. That'd be very disappointing, wouldn't it? There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written. That's in Genesis 2:7, it's written. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The first man in the human race. So that means he won the human race, doesn't it? He was first. He was made a living soul. God told Adam in Genesis 3:19, from dust you came, and to dust you're going to return. You're going to become dust again. So as you probably already know, the 17 elements in the dirt out there that you walk on under the grass, the same 17 elements are in us. We're dirt, basically. The same elements are in our, that our bodies are made of. So when somebody says, Jim, you're a dirt bag, I say, yeah. Well, what about it? You got a problem? So Paul confirms the historical accuracy of the creation of man, doesn't he? He does. And he says, but the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. You see, Adam was made a living soul. Adam was made a, he was made. He wasn't born. He was created. By the way, do you know what Adam said the day before Christmas? It's Christmas Eve. No. Jesse liked it. So the last Adam, Jesus Christ, was made a quickening or literally a life-giving spirit. Jesus is the one who gives life. He gives life. Think of all the lives that have been snuffed out before they were born. You know, we went to that harvest banquet last week. What a tremendous banquet. What an awesome display of saints trying to, you know, stand up for that cause. That was awesome. I was just so impressed by that. What a great thing to lead women to see that, look at this, is a living thing inside of you. That's what does it for them. They look at that, what do they call it, a sonograph or whatever? And they see, that's a baby. Yeah, that's what we've been telling you. And they, a lot of them, when they get to that point, they decide to keep it. Hallelujah. That last Adam, he was made a quickening or literally life-giving spirit. Jesus is the giver of life. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. In other words, we begin as a natural man, a natural human being. But it's not till we're born again by the life-giving spirit of the last Adam, Jesus Christ, that we become spiritual beings. The first man is of the earth, earthy. Psalm 103, in verse 14, it tells us that the Father understands that we're earthy. He understands. He is sympathetic to our state. We might think that he's not that much. But Psalm 103:14, it tells us that we're earthy. David says there, for he knoweth our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. We're fragile. We are. You know, I met a lot of guys over the years who thought, I am indestructible, I'm the toughest thing on this planet. And a lot of them are gone now, so I guess they weren't. But too often we focus on God as our judge and our lawgiver, and we ignore his compassion, let's say, and his concern for us. We forget about it. There's a lot of concern. There's a lot of love for you guys. We can't even begin to understand how God loves. Try to meditate on that sometime, how God loves. He loves everybody. He loves all of you guys. He doesn't love anybody more than anybody else. He understands our human condition. So our weakness should never be used as a justification for sin, though, either. His mercy takes everything into account. God will deal with us compassionately. Trust that. Trust him. So I often think, you know what I think, too? I think that when we look at God, many times we think that we don't think of him fairly. I think that we expect more of ourselves than maybe even our Father expects of us at times. I really do. That he expects of us. We put a lot of pressure on ourselves. We set huge goals and things like that. I know I do. I do that on myself. Sometimes I do that on people too. You know, maybe we make endless promises, things like that. But the reality is that we're just dusty. We're just earthy. We really are. Paul will say this in 2 Corinthians, the letter to them. He writes them a second letter in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. He says, we have this treasure, and he's speaking of Jesus Christ. We have him in earthen vessels. What's he talking about? We're earthen vessels. If we're made out of those same 17 elements that clay jars are, it's an earthen vessel, a clay jar. That's us. He says, we have this treasure, Jesus, in earthen vessels. Jesus is the treasure. He's the treasure. Look at all the things you treasure. Where's your treasure? Because Jesus says that's where your heart will be. Where's your heart really? It's in that new car that I got. And you know where it is? I'll guarantee you it's wherever you're throwing the most money at. Well, maybe. I mean, sometimes we put money into our health and it's necessary, things like that. But we're just these earthen vessels. We're just these clay pots. And we often try to polish our clay pot and paint up our clay pot. Who is it? J. Vernon McGee goes, every old barn needs a coat of paint now and then. And he was talking about makeup. And please, ladies, I'm not picking on you. I think so, there's some guys around that need makeup. No, wait. What am I? Never mind. Strike that. My point is, we paint and polish these clay jars and trying to put on our spiritual act even. Maybe we get all buffed up and all that or whatever, or maybe we put on an act on the outside and we try to come off like, I'm so spiritual. Really? I know what you... Never mind. You know, we do that. In reality, though, all that does is detract from the beauty of the treasure inside. So that's why in describing how he wants to be worshipped, the Lord prescribed that when you worship me, you make an altar out of dirt. You make an altar out of earth. Why? Because I don't want them looking at the altar and thinking, wow, look at that. It's shiny and gold and marble and wow, isn't that awesome? Because there's a few instances in the Bible where they do just that. So describing how he wants to be worshipped, he says, don't make one cut of stones and don't put polished brass or beaten gold on it. It has to be made of earth so that it doesn't detract from the sacrifice that's being put on it. I like that. Just make it out of dirt. That's Exodus 20:24, where Moses is told just that. Now, many people don't like to witness. I know. Many people don't teach Sunday school or they never even thought of it or serve in other ways because they don't feel like they're polished or articulate enough. Here comes the fly again. He was after Joe before. Was it last Sunday when the fly was bugging me? Bobby sent me the little thing on Beelzebub, you know, the Lord of the Flies. And the devil. He is. He's the Lord of the Flies. Wow, what a title that is, huh? That's what he's going to be. Yeah, there you go. King of the dirtbags. And you thought that was you. No, I'm just kidding. Maybe you don't think you're polished enough. Maybe you don't think you're ready for that. Maybe you don't think you're equipped for it. Maybe you don't think you know enough. But let me tell you, that makes you an ideal candidate for ministry. When you don't know enough. When you don't have it down. When you say, I can't do this. That's what I always said. I'm never going to do that. I can't do that. I can't stand up in front of people. I get nervous. I still do. That's why I go to the bathroom so much. But let me tell you, that makes you a good candidate for this, for ministry, because people will marvel at the treasure within you, not at you. You know what I mean? They see your weakness. Where did we start off? 1 Corinthians 1. He chooses the lamos. He chooses the base things, those that aren't noble and wise and so on, strong. He chooses those type people so that, like that altar, they're not looking at the person. They're looking at what's on the inside. On the inside is Jesus Christ, and he's the ultimate sacrifice. And that altar points towards sacrifice, and God wants us looking at the sacrifice. So whether it be congregationally or personally, the key to ministry is to get out of the way and let people see the beauty that's on the inside, not you, the treasure, Jesus, the treasure within. And he continues, he says, the second man is the Lord from heaven. So now he's not second in a natural sense, you know that. That would be Cain. And actually, Adam was not born, he was formed. Okay? Now, so was Jesus' body in the womb, we could say. It was formed by God. Of course, it was a human body, but the Father was the Father, specially made by the Holy Spirit. And of course, Jesus was eternal, is eternal. And is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Presently, even though we're free to be who we are, just earthy clay pots, we know that someday we're going to be much more. We are. We're going to be much more. You know, coming down the stretch there, Deanna was so looking forward to her new body. I mean, hers was beat. It was literally beat. Hard time breathing, hard time pumping blood. I mean, on and on and on and on, you know. And it was a struggle to sit and watch her sometimes. And we'd talk about her new body, and I just thought, Lord, just let her, I just shared this the other night, just let her fall asleep and wake up in your arms. And you know what? He did. That's how it happened. That's how it happened. Someday we're going to bear the image of Christ in our body, custom made for the heavenlies. At this time, all are like Adam, and one day all believers will be like Christ. John 14:2, he says, in my Father's house there's many mansions. Me, personally, I'm one of the guys who believes those mansions are the bodies we're going to get. The bodies. They're going to be mansions. People are like, oh, I'm going to have this great, big, giant mansion that's really... I think he's talking about our bodies. I really do. Designed for heaven. That's what it's all about. That's what death is all about. It's a graduation, for one thing, for the believer. See, death is just a way of leaving these earthly tabernacles. It's like stepping out of your tent and moving into a mansion, moving into our new bodies, exchanging our old ugly bulbs for creations of beauty, we could say. That's what we'll be. So Paul now says, behold, I show you a mystery. That's that Greek word again, mysterion, and it means something that wasn't known before, it was covered, that I'm going to reveal, that the Lord showed him. Mysterion speaks of something that's been hidden previously, but now it's going to be known. So following Paul's discussion on the necessity of dying in order that we might move into the eternal realm, he says, hey, there's something new to factor into this equation. Let me tell you, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's the motto for our nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Seriously, even though everybody will be changed if they're born again, it'll be like caterpillars into butterflies. The word is metamorphosed. You know, that caterpillar goes into the cocoon and he comes out radically changed. But again, not everybody will die. I like this idea too. How can a person be changed if he doesn't die? Well, let's keep reading. Look at this, verse 52. Some of you, this is one of your favorite verses, right? In a moment. This word is atomos. It means the smallest particle known to man, at least at that time. I think today they could split the atoms, so they go, wow, we can go smaller than that. All right, whatever. It's splitting hairs. But atomos, it's the smallest particle of matter. In the twinkling of an eye, that doesn't mean a you know how fast you can blink? Watch somebody else blink. It's pretty quick, isn't it? Right? You go like this to somebody, they blink right away. But the twinkling of an eye means light bouncing off your eye, which is even microscopic in time, I guess, whatever. Suddenly without notice is what he's saying here. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. The dead shall be raised a little bit ahead of us if we're still here. And we then, I put then in there, shall be changed. Can you picture, how many of you have pictured the rapture happening now? All of us, right? Isn't it going to be great? The rapture happening now. Wow. Well, we shall all then be... this trump here will call all the saints, living and dead, to ascend to heaven to meet the returning Christ. And it then becomes the last trump of this present church age, okay? Age of the church. What do you mean, shall be changed? All I know is that we will be acceptable in His sight. We will be like Him. We will be, we won't like physically die and then be given our new body. We'll just, in a twinkling of an eye, be brand new. I like that idea. Well, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So the whole creation is at the present in the bondage of corruption. I mean, can't you feel it? Romans, the whole creation is groaning right now, isn't it? You ever feel like that? The whole planet is groaning? The whole creation in the present is in the bondage of corruption. It's the curse because of sin. That's what it is. The law of increasing entropy is what the world would call it, but this here is also the first reference to the hope of the rapture. And Paul tells us that rather than dying, some will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. I love it. When the trumpet sounds. We know 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, another favorite verse, more fully explains this. It says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. The dead in Christ shall rise. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up." The word is harpazo. It literally means snatched away, taken out of, like taken away from danger, like snatched in right in the nick of time, right away, caught up to meet them in the clouds. So again, the dead are first and living saints follow. We'll be changed immediately without, you know, going through the death process at all if we're here when it happens. Now, Paul is not referring to the last of the seven trumpets of the apocalypse. I'll tell you why. That's Revelation chapter 8 and Revelation chapter 11, because the book of Revelation had not been written yet. And Paul is saying, I want you guys to understand this. It hadn't been written yet. He wants the Corinthians to understand what he meant. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I like that. Amen. Death is swallowed up in victory. And it is written, literally means, Isaiah writes it in Isaiah 25:8. He says that he, the Lord, will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. I was telling everybody the other night, every time I do a funeral, I have to have a time span where I get all the crying out so I don't do it in front of you guys. But think of all the tears being wiped away. Wow. Off all the faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. Then Hosea the prophet says this, Hosea 13:14. That the Lord says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. So in other words, you know, those two verses, the words grave and the word death is the same word. It's the same Greek word. It's thanatos. And it's because our hearts tell us this. We know this for sure, that he's won. He's victorious. He's defeated death. Not only that, he's defeated sin, he's defeated the devil, he's defeated every foe that stands against him. Just don't be one of his foes. All our hearts tell us this so because the word says so. It declares that it's so. So instead of mourning and moaning over believers who've gone on, don't mourn over a believer who's gone on. Do you know what they're going through right now? Deanna is so happy right now. Picture Deanna with the biggest smile you've ever seen, right? I do. Man, she's so happy right now. Don't mourn. Be elated for them. We will if we understand the big picture of eternity. I think of my brother. I can't wait to see that guy again. Billy. There's so many of us. So it's like Thursday night. You know what? Thursday night, we just had a party. That's what it was. Wasn't it great? It was a big party. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. That sting was the sin that was exposed by the law of God, but conquered by Christ in his death. So Paul continues saying, But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus won, you guys. He won. So if you're born again, his victory is your victory, our victory. I can't forget the story of a little girl. You know, I was telling my daughter this. She was in the office before the worship team came in to pray, and I said, do you remember those little tea parties we used to have? You know, I used to have to pretend there was tea in the cup, and I loved that, having a daughter and all that. But here, there's a story of a little girl. She was having a picnic with her daddy, and I used to do that, but she was deathly allergic to bee stings. So a bee started hovering around her head, and she started to freak out. Well, the father caught it, and he held it in his hand. And you know what happened, right? He holds it in his hand, and he just keeps it there, you know. And then he obviously he feels what's going on in there, and he lets it go. And the girl goes, why'd you let it go, Dad? You know, and she realizes, oh, look at that. The stinger's right there in the middle of his palm. And he says, he really doesn't say anything, but Daddy, why'd you let it go? Instead of explaining it, he just opens his hand. He shows her the stinger. The bee dies. Well, it's a picture of precisely of what Jesus did, if you think about it. He did for us. He absorbed the sting of our sin and our knucklehead ability. That's a new word, by the way, right? I like that story, though, the Father doing that. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So in light of the reality of eternity, in light of the cross, in light of the fact that what we do on this earth will determine our heavenly intensity, Paul says, work for the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, in the Lord. I'll tell you, we're all doing lots of work for other causes. We're doing lots of work to what? On our yard, on our house, I'll tell you, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Some of us fool ourselves. All this labor's for the Lord. No, it isn't. But so much of what we do with our time and our energy and our money, it is vain, isn't it? So much of what we do is going to fall apart. It's going to pass away. It's going to break down. But what we do for him is going to last for eternity. What we do for the Lord, like the worship we give him, the work that we do for him, the gifts that we bring to him, they won't be in vain. What is it that gives you worth? Do you ever think of that? What gives you worth? It makes you feel like something. Is it what you own? Is it your position? Is it how many people know you? How many friends you got on Facebook? I don't know. What is it that gives you worth? And even if it seems that what you're doing for him isn't making a whole lot of impact, look at right here. What does it say? Your labor is not in vain. You're doing it for him. I like to tell the Lord, whatever I'm doing, Lord, I'm doing this for you. I know you don't care whether I do this or not, but the next hour of labor, I'm going to dedicate it to you. It's for you. I want to glorify you somehow in this. So anyway, if it seems like what you're doing for him isn't making a whole lot of impact, remember your labor's not in vain. The Lord doesn't pay us on commission. He pays you for your labor. He doesn't pay you depending upon how successful you are in service. He pays us by the hour. But remember that an understanding of the grace of God results in labor or works that come from a heart that understands what grace is all about, right? Think about that. The works are a response to God rather than a means of getting God to respond to us. We know we're not saved by works. But as we're saved, we don't do things to get him to respond. He will never, ever owe us. If I could pile up works and works and works and works and think, God, now you look at all the things you owe me for everything that I've done. That's a bunch of hooey. That's going to burn right away when I get up there. Remember, an understanding of grace, the grace of God, results in works. That's the idea. But the works are a response to God rather than a means of getting him to respond to us. So it's giving or prayer or it may be service. It's not in order to get something back from God, not at all. He won't ever owe you. And again, all of those activities are an inevitable response for one who understands what God has already done. And look at, you know, what he's already done all these things on our behalf. Just be faithful to do what the Father's called you to do. Leave the results to him. Your labor isn't in vain. Look at, don't be afraid. Don't fall to temptation. Don't fall to corruption. Don't compromise. Don't quit. Don't find satisfaction or meaning in things. I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to do this. You know what? Stop and put the Lord first. Maybe He will allow you to do that even better than you were going to. So don't find satisfaction or meaning in stuff. You know, there's going to be a day to rest. There is. There's going to be rewards coming. You know, when we rest, when we go home. I used to say that on the mission trip. We will rest when we go home. And they're all like, well, of course. And I go, I don't mean home, home. I mean home. We'll rest when we get home. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, again, we know how good You are. We know how good Your Son is. We know what His sacrifice means. We believe in the resurrection. We believe that we will be resurrected too. Lord, we also know that our works don't amount to anything. You did all the work. You did all the eternal work. That, Lord, it's through You that we attain salvation. It's through Your victory. You did it all. Even now, we can't buy Your attention or earn Your time. Or Lord, all we need to do is humbly come into Your presence and just spend time with You. And that's all You really want. You dwell in the heavenlies. You, the high and lofty one, Isaiah says, with those of a contrite heart. That's what You want us to offer to You, Lord. Our contrite heart, broken over sin. Lord, thank You that You've saved us. Thank You, Lord, that we have this hope. Lord, this hope of You coming should purify us as You are pure, because You could come back at any moment. So, Lord, help us to consider what we'll be doing when You come back. What we'll be caught doing, maybe. And may it purify us, Lord, as You are pure, because we know when we see You, we will be like You. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.